Good morning. Wow, what a message in just a few minutes. The Lord bless, brother. As you started the message, I wondered how the message on my mind would connect. And now I just see so much connection that I trust the Lord is involved. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. The last time I was blessed to worship with you all, we spoke on the fear of the Lord from the life of Isaac. If the Lord would be our helper, I'd like to go to the next generation with the life of Jacob. So Genesis chapter 28, and we'll start with verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took stones out of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up from the earth, and on top of it, it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and of Isaac. And the land whereof thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and the east, and the north, and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called that name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Well, Brother Joe talked about invisible forces that are against us. What does this passage talk about? Invisible forces that are for us. Well, that's a good way to focus our mind as we finish out our meeting together, to think about the invisible forces that are for us and what perspective of life that wrought in this man named Jacob. Now, Jacob, we know his even from birth, his name means what? Supplanter. He was a twin, and out of the womb, he had his hand upon his brother's heel. And his goal of life, if you will, was to take over his brother's spot. And you know, he was wily, and he was cunning, and he was selfish, and he was self-serving, and he was looking after his own benefit. When his brother came in hungry, he saw an opportunity. And he did what? He bought his birthright from him with just a meal of lentils. And then as his father is progressing towards death and losing his vision, what does he do? He tricks his father, and his mother helps him too. Yeah. Tricks his father so that he can receive the blessing from his father of the firstborn. But he wasn't the firstborn, right? Does God approve of any of that? In fact, it's the exact opposite, right? God condemns all those actions, and that's his name is Supplanter, and that isn't a happy name, folks. That is, he's trying to get that which he does not deserve, right? For his own selfish motives and his own reasons. Now, we can pick on Jacob all we want, but I think the more you study the life of Jacob, the more God is using this as a picture of our fallen humanity. That we, by nature, only seek after what's good for ourselves. Only seek after what's good for me and in my best interest. Now, as this comes to pass, you can imagine Esau, who lost his birthright and who lost his blessing, was he too happy with his brother? Not in the slightest. And what is he seeking to do? He's actually seeking to kill his own brother. And where we picked up in this passage, Jacob is running for his life. He's running for his life, and he gets to the point of exhaustion at night, and he lays down to go to sleep, doesn't set up a tent, doesn't do any of that to make it more comfortable. He puts a rock on and lays his head down and falls asleep. Was he seeking after God, or was he running from the consequences of his sin? But in the midst of him collapsing under the weight and the penalty of his sins, a vision comes to him from God. And this vision is what you've heard of as Jacob's ladder, right? We've heard of that before. And we have this connection between heaven and earth. And we have the angels that are ascending and descending upon this connection between heaven and earth. And I love the language here that it says the Lord stood above it. This is verse 13. And behold, the Lord, you mentioned the capital L-O-R-D, that's the same Jehovah, stood above it. So there's the top of the ladder, right? I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and of Isaac. And then he gives all the promises that he had given to his previous generations, and he gives them to Jacob. You say because he wiled his way into them? No, but in spite of that, amen. In spite of that, amen. God still makes that promise with him. Why? Because it pleased the Lord, not because it deserves it. Not because he deserved it. Go to Romans chapter 9. Yeah. And Romans chapter 9, Paul will explain that neither children being born before they had done any good or evil, God chose and set his love upon Jacob. Why? Because God loved him. Because God loved him. And here you see that he's given this vision that there's a connection between heaven and earth. There's a connection between him and heaven. Isn't that amazing to think? Between you and glory, there's a connection. Well, at the top of the ladder, of course, there's God. Right? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What about at the bottom of that ladder? How about verse 15? And behold, I am with thee. There's the top of the ladder. There's the bottom of the ladder. Who's at both ends? The Lord of glory. Amen. Is at both ends. What a beautiful picture. Do you know that's a secure connection? If the Lord is at both ends, that means he's connecting us to glory, and that ladder is connected in our very soul by him and held in place. And when he awakes out of his sleep, he says, surely the Lord is in the place, and I knew it not. And yet he was afraid. He's comforted, and yet he's afraid. And he even says, how dreadful is this place? Now, that's the word that we get fear or reverence from as well, right? It may not be to the full extent as we think about dread and dreading something, but it is that reverential awe that he realized that this connection that he had with God was something amazing and something to be revered. Fast forward to John chapter 1. Amen. And John chapter 1, we read of the same connection. But who is this connection referred to as? You see, in John chapter 1, we're learning about who Jesus is and learning that he is the eternal word of God, learning that he created all things. And we get to the end of chapter 1, and there's this man named Nathanael who is told about Jesus. And Jesus tells him about a spiritual experience that he had under the fig tree, gives him evidence and proof as to who he was. And he says, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so if you, and I'll be honest, I think this was Brother Joe originally that showed me this back in the day, that in this passage, it connects us both with the Son of Man and the Son of God. That we understand that here, he now understands that he is the Son of God, which means he is equal with God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered him and said to him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the Son and the angels of God ascending and descending upon who? The Son of Man. Amen. So you have the Son of God again at the top of the ladder, and then the Son of Man at the bottom of the ladder. And so when we read passages like, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, I believe that's a literal truth. Amen. That it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's that anchor, right? That anchor point, if you will. And when we think about passages that Jesus said that unless I go away, then I can't send the Comforter. But then he says just verses later that I go away, but I will come again unto you. It's still Jesus that comes in the Holy Spirit in his ministry to us as we walk through this life. Do you know that's a personal connection? That's between you, and that's Christ, and that's glory that you are connected to. That connection is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, how are we connected to glory? It's by him and him alone. How do all the blessings from glory flow to us? It's through Christ and Christ alone. You talked about those demonic issues that that man had in the legion. Boy, can you count the angels going up and down? Can you count them? Going up and down in your life? And the providence that God has bestowed upon your life? It's amazing to think of. I was thinking as you were preaching, Brother Joe, of Elijah. Remember Elijah, he's encompassed about by the armies of his enemies, and his servant is worried. What does he pray? He prays that the Lord would bless his eyes to open. And his eyes are open, and he sees what? That there's more that be with us than be with them. Do we need that spiritual reality in our life? As Joe said, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. That there be more that are with us than those that are against us. You see, that's the balance that we need with those lessons about true possessions that occurred. We realize the greatness of our God and the security of that connection that we have in glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul makes his point to Timothy that this connection is the same for everyone. Regardless of station, regardless of place in life, regardless of access to the gospel, regardless of any of those things, all different types of people, he says, for all of the family of God, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. You see, he is the one connection between glory and between us. And so Jacob here, back in Genesis, is given this beautiful picture to be able to see this connection that he has with glory through Jesus Christ. And to see the promises that we have of Jesus Christ. And thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Which seed is that? That's Jesus Christ. And what was his reaction? And probably more importantly is, what is our reaction to that? What is our reaction to that? He says, "How he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? You know, I need to balance it, right? You can't just read 17. Let's go back to 16 and read 16 and 17 together. Jacob awaked out of sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so here's this wonderful balance when we think about what is the fear of the Lord. We know that the Lord is with us even when we know it not. You know, you made a couple of wonderful points, Brother Joe, and it made me think of a sign that about trying the spirits. My mom has up on her wall going to her dining room. And the sign says, don't believe everything you think.
Amen.
Right? We could add a whole lot of things to that, right? Don't believe everything you feel.
Amen.
Don't believe everything you hear. But try the spirits to see if they are of God. And he says, how dreadful is this place, and this is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. I was reading a few commentators on this, and Matthew Henry had some words that I think were meaningful as I was considering this. He said, those to whom God is, let me back up one sentence that he said, the more we see of God, the more cause we see for holy trembling and blushing before him. Mm-hmm. You know, when I see the holiness and the righteousness of God and how glorious he is, even just to a small degree, that sometimes magnifies the feeling of my distance from him and how much less I am than him. And he says, the more we see, and then he says, those to whom God is pleased to manifest himself are thereby laid and kept very low in their own eyes, and see cause to fear the Lord, even fear the Lord and his goodness. He said, how dreadful is this place, that is, the appearance of God in this place is never to be thought of but with a holy awe and reverence. Wow. Think about the immense, how profound it is that the creator of the universe is your personal savior, is your personal connection to glory. And that he sends his angels. Hebrews says they're ministering servants, sent to the heirs of grace. But it's all through Christ's merit by which they come, and not our own. Amen. He says, Jacob rose up. It says that Jacob rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had for pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called that name Bethel, meaning house of God. That this was where the Lord met with him. And I think there's several things to consider with this passage. We know that, I believe that this is Jacob individually, but a picture of us more as a collective. I'd submit for your consideration Deuteronomy 32. All right, Deuteronomy 32 is talking about the collectiveness of God's people. And oftentimes, God's people are referred to as what? Jacob or Israel. Whether we're talking about the Old Testament with the Jewish nation, or I believe there's a spiritual application of that as well. But he says in verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now that's talking about all of God's people, but is that not true also of Jacob individually? He found him in a desert place. He led him about and he kept him as the apple of his eye. You know, that is the most protected place you can be, is in the apple of his eye. I love the verse that it says that that God promises to Jacob, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Think about God's precious promises to you. And he will not leave you until he's fulfilled all of his promises. By the way, one of his promises is that you're with him in glory. So he won't leave you until you are with him in glory. What did Jacob do, and how did his life change? Well, I believe that by nature, there's no fear of God before men's eyes, is what Romans 3 tells us. Perhaps you can find it in the life of Jacob beforehand, but I struggle. But when God found Jacob, his life began to change. And by the way, he didn't immediately do a 180 and was perfect after that. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end, right? We still go on to perfection. There's still a lot to learn from God, from his word, and through walking with him through this life. But what you see immediately, I believe, in these next and following verses, that after he has this fear of the Lord, he has a desire to worship God. He pours oil upon the rocks. He has a desire for fellowship with God. He has a desire to follow after the Lord. And he learns how to be dependent upon God. And I didn't say he has a dependence on God. He does, but he's got to learn that too. And that's a process that's going to last a while. Those of you that have studied the life of Jacob, you know that's something he learns, to be dependent upon the Lord. I don't know if Jacob's vow that he vows is exactly what you should do. It's kind of interesting to consider. After that, he says, Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Then shall the Lord be my God. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that shall give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. It's almost like he's bargaining a little bit for what God has already promised. I'll just set that before you. He's like, if God will do this, then I'll follow after God, right? But God has already promised to do it. So he's going to learn how to depend upon the Lord through his life. But do you see the start? Do you see how the fear of the Lord starts him on the path on how to learn to depend on God? I don't know about you, but do you need to learn how to do that more?
Yes.
I sure do. I'm among old Baptists. I think we depend on the Lord pretty well for our eternal salvation. But when it comes to Monday, we struggle. When it comes to Tuesday, right? Do you notice what he points out? Basic things. If he'll give me bread to eat. If he'll give me raiment to put on. Think back, or think forward to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What does he say? Put ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things with the Gentiles are so obsessed about attaining. What is it? Food and raiment, the basic necessities of life, God will supply. You know, that's a promise. It's not something we have to bargain for. It's a promise because we have a mediator that connects us to glory. And that's not just for our eternal salvation. That's the continual providence and provisions of God that are supplied by his ministering servants, those unseen helpers, to help God's children through this life. But God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. You have an advocate with the Father, and you have a continual supply until you get home unto glory.
Amen.
What a vision before us. What a reason to reverence our God and hold him high with reverent and godly fear. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.